I wasn't sentenced to jail, but I kept messing up and violating my probation. And so they were like, okay, you're going to jail in 3 months and 3 months and 3 months. And becoming a mother didn't make me grow up. That didn't change anything in my behavior. I was like, I'm going to hit you with this hammer. And I started approaching him, and I hit him about 7 or 8 times with the hammer. But as soon as I took the microphone, the first thing I said was, I'm guilty. And nobody knew what I was talking about. And I'm just bawling my eyes out. And I was like, I explained and let them know that I lied to them.
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future. Well, welcome everybody. It is so good to be with you today. And we've got a great conversation coming your way. But before we get started with that, I want to ask you a favor. If you appreciate Made to Advance, please rate and review us, because that helps us get more and more people to the podcast. It also helps us bring on more incredible guests like the one we have today. Also, we have an email now, mta@engedichurch.com. So if you got thoughts, feedback, ideas, encouragement, we always like encouragement. I think we like encouragement, don't we, Chuck? We do. We do like encouragement. So yeah, mta@engedichurch.com. Feel free to reach out. Priscilla Lopez is with me today, and I've been looking forward to this conversation for a very long time. After surviving a very difficult growing up and early adulthood experience, including domestic violence, abandonment, and incarceration, Priscilla went on to make some very significant changes in her life. Today, she is the CLEAR facilitator in Ottawa County, which seeks to break down cycles of recidivism. She is a community development leader at Heights of Hope, and she regularly works in local jails for the purpose of reaching those who are incarcerated. Welcome to the show, Priscilla.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Yeah, and you were flexible because I had to cancel the first time.
Yes.
And you know, sometimes when people give you excuses for why they got to cancel, you're like, you know, at least when somebody cancels on me, I'm like, is that solid or not? But right. I feel like I had a good excuse.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Definitely.
Double root canal.
Yep.
You can't argue with that, can
no.
you?
No.
Have you had one before?
A root canal? I have needed one, and so I know the pain.
Yeah.
Okay. And I know it's no joke, so I fully understood.
Yeah. So thanks for being thanks for being gracious. I don't know if I've ever had one before, so it sounds, whenever you hear those words, root canal, it's like, ugh.
Yeah.
Probably like 5 people just turned off this podcast right now. Yeah, they're like, I don't want to talk about dental issues.
Brought some triggers.
Do you get nervous at the dentist, or do you have no big deal when you have to do
it? No, I get very nervous.
Do you?
Yeah. Okay. I just recently started going back to the dentist last year, and there had been maybe almost 2 decades.
Oh, is that right?
Yes.
Did you get any bad news, or were they...
I got better news than what I thought I was going to get.
Well, that's
so,
good.
Yes,
that's
definitely.
Good. Yeah.
Yes.
I had a significant breather from the dentist. I was pretty great about getting to do a dentist. I mean, pretty regular. I don't know if I want to say great. That seems like the wrong word, but pretty regular. And then we switched dentists, and I got off cycle. And I just kind of didn't make it happen. And then when I went back in, I discovered I had some stuff going on.
Okay.
But it's weird. When I was a kid, I was never nervous. Mm. Now when I go to the dentist, I feel a little bit of anxiety.
Okay.
And I don't know. I don't know what changed for me, but something about the whole, even the sounds, like when they get their tools out, I'm like, this is a lot.
That one, though.
So,
yes.
Anyway, well, thanks for being here. We're just going to talk a little bit about your journey and kind of how God's worked in your life. But I'd love to start out with just if you could share with me a little bit about your growing up. You had a pretty tough growing up experience, and maybe you could help us kind of walk us through that.
Okay. So starting with my mom and my dad, obviously, I'm the third of 4, so it goes girl, boy. And I happen to be the most light-complected out of all my siblings. For some reason, they got the darker hair, the darker, slightly darker skin. And so my mom always called me Weta.
Okay. What's that mean?
It means white girl.
Okay.
Yeah. yep. So, and I was able to talk with my brother last week just to get some context and some dates. And so, or at least years. And realizing that there was a lot of, like you said, in the introduction, some domestic violence within my parents, between my mom and my dad. And so just experiencing that. And I can't really pinpoint besides one particular incident where my dad ended up dropping us off to my uncles. And then this is what I found out from my brother last week, but realizing that he had gone to go and him and his friend just beat my mom up at the home. So he left us with my uncle. Yum. And then he came back with her and she had bruises all over her face. Her eyes were closed shut from the swollenness and stuff. And so he picked us all up and he explained to us that he was going to take her, that we were all going to take her actually to Pine Rest. And so we all went together, and I, looking back now, I'm like, why did he take us? And I don't know why. But he admitted her saying that she had tried to commit suicide. And so they put a 72-hour watch and held her for 72 hours. And then we left. He dropped us off at my grandma's, and he ended up calling us. Me and my brother went to the store because she lived right by a store, and we walked there to get some snacks and everything. And when we came back, she gave us the phone, and he was on the phone and just apologizing and telling us that he wasn't coming back. And so that's where the abandonment comes in. So my mom's in the hospital. My dad took off with our younger brother, actually. So he left the older three and then took my younger brother with him. And they were gone for a long time, actually. My mom got out. We started going from mission to mission, so we moved quite a bit, actually. Back then, Holland had more than one mission, so there were maybe three, I think, that we went to here in Holland. We went to mission in Grand Haven, Grand Haven, and just moving around a lot till my mom ended up getting some stability, got a job, got a car, and then we started living in an apartment together. So it was my older sister, older brother, and myself, and then my sister started lashing out a little bit because she was in high school at that time. And so my elementary years, I don't really quite remember besides that incident. And then remembering too, at that time we were also going to church, you know, but the home life was a lot different than the church life. And we just, adolescence, I started rebelling. My sister ended up going to juvenile detention center and then going to a foster home because my mom couldn't control her. And so it was me and my older brother. And so my mom starts working third shift. My older brother starts watching me overnight. And then the physical abuse from my brother began with me. He would actually do it in the form of games. And so, like, one in particular, he had me put my hands on the wall and, like, above my head. And he's like, if you put your hands down, I'm going to hit you. And the spoons, the big metal spoons, I call them Mexican spoons, but they have the holes in them. They're probably like soup spoons or something, but he would hit me with that. But then to make it unfair, he would like tickle me. So I would have to put my hands down because I'm super ticklish. Mm-hmm. And so he would tickle me, I'd put my hands down, and then he'd like hit me with the spoon, and not realizing that he had experienced physical abuse from my dad when he was growing up. And this is something that's been revealed since we've talked being older. So in adolescence is when I started. So middle school is when I started rebelling. My brother would take me to the store and we would steal together. And so I was being conditioned to be a thief. I took pride in it. And then also taking pride in being angry and just a mean person, a mean little kid, and going with that, and then playing like hide and go seek. And then my brother's friend ended up finding me, and that's where I experienced some sexual abuse in elementary school. So I'm kind of going back and forth here. But then middle school, I used to skip a lot. I didn't want to submit to authority. I was challenged authority since I could remember, actually. That's something that has been a part of my life for a very long time.
Do you think that's a personality thing, or do you think it's because of the environment you're raised in, or is it?
I think it's a mix of both.
Yeah.
Yeah, because now that I'm older and I've taken the Enneagram, I'm a challenger.
Yeah. Number eight.
Yes, yeah. I'm a number eight. And so just realizing, like, as I grew up, like, it's something that's the shade part of me that I dislike. But realizing, like, God wired me this way, just how can I utilize it in a positive way? That's obviously where I'm at today.
Yeah.
But back then, that's raw talent. And so just running with it, not having discipline. And my mom was good at raising us. So my older brother and sister experienced my mom before Christ, is what they say. And so with me, she was she was a God-fearing woman. That's the mom I remember, is her being in her word and worship and just raising her hands in worship and crying and just talking to God daily, every single morning. Like, she was always in her word, actually. And she was the one where she started working for the mission. So that was her way of giving back. And she went to, like, a seventh grade, because she was the oldest of her siblings, so she ended up getting pulled out of school at like sixth or seventh grade and had to take care of her brothers and sisters. And so she used to have call me in the, she worked third shift there, and she would do intakes. At that time, they were doing intakes at third shift, so she got to meet the women fresh. Like, she was the first one they got to meet. And so she would call me and ask me how to spell certain things when she would do her reports in the morning. But there were some nights that I ended up going to work with her and just experiencing it with her. That was a blessing in my life. My siblings,
so?
Because looking back now is where I see the blessing, because that was the seed, because it's how I flow with the spirit now, yeah. And how I live on mission and part of my purpose as well.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But then it's, so it was just a lot of criminal activity that came around, like after 18. My mom ended up passing away.
How old were you? You were quite young.
I was 22.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it was actually my mom and my best friend within the same month. And so she was like my sister.
Wow.
The friend that you spend holidays with and, you know, get gifts for, and just she was like my sister. And so she ended up passing away 2 weeks before my birthday. To the day, Sundays, it was Sundays, I remember, from an overdose. And we had just spent the day before, because it was a little after her birthday. So we just spent the previous day, the day that she passed away, we spent it together. And then I went home. And then the next day I went to work and I got a call from my friend, like, did you hear what happened? I was like, no, what are you talking about? And they told me, you know, and I left work immediately and went to her house, and there were cops everywhere. It was still fresh. So they had just found her. And so,
did you know that she was using that heavily that she could OD, or were you not? Was that a surprise?
I knew she was. It was, so they call it a speedball, where she took an upper, so she took cocaine, and then she took methadone, so a downer. And I don't know what it does internally. I have no PhD, but her heart bursted pretty much.
Okay.
And so I knew that she was addicted to pills. The cocaine I didn't know about. Mm-hmm. And just seeing her the day before that, she actually took some pills from her mom's purse that day. She had asked her mom for them. Her mom said no. And then she went into the gas station to pay for some gas or something, and she took some from her purse. So,
how did the loss of your mom and then your friend affect? So you're 22 at that time.
Yes.
Kind of, which we would kind of describe as the young adult season.
Yes, it is.
What did those next years after that look like?
So my young adult years were the hardest time of my life. So my friend, she actually ended up passing away before my mom did. So my friend was 2 weeks before my birthday. She was 21. And then my mom was 2 weeks after my birthday. And my mom was kind of, we kind of expected it because she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And so they had given her 6 months to a year to live from when they found out. And she went like a year and a half.
Okay.
But that led me to intense criminal behavior. Like, at that point, I just didn't care. So that was, I thank God that she didn't experience having to go to jail or having to see me go to court and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So she had kept saying she was going to get her miracle. She was going to get her miracle. And
relative to her health, you mean?
Relative to her health. And I didn't see it because she passed away.
Mm.
And then 6 months after she passed away, I started going to church. And I'm like, maybe this was her miracle, like my salvation. So that was in 2000. She passed away in 2006. When I was 22, and I started going to church in January of 2007.
Are you still kind of doing criminal stuff at this point?
No. Like just,
no,
definitely not.
That was your pre-church days?
That was my, well, even, so just getting a little direction here.
Yeah.
I ended up committing a crime in 2006 that winter, right before Christmas time. And so I ended up getting sentenced for it in 2007, and I had just started going to church. And okay. I went hard in church. I was there every day, pretty much. And I even got like some spiritual warfare training, how to cast out demons, like how to equip ourselves before we even enter the space. And so I was going to church pretty heavily, but I didn't get rooted in community within a church context.
Okay. What got you into church? I mean, did somebody invite you, or did you just find a church and say, I'm going to go there? Or what? How do you end up?
I just went to the church that my mom last was attending.
Okay.
Because on her deathbed, they came and worshiped with her. And she had been up for a few days, and she was in hospice. And they came and worshiped with her, and then she went to sleep after that, and then she never woke up. And so that by the end of that day that they came, she had slipped, you know, she had passed. And so when I decided I just wanted to go to church, it was like, okay, I'm going to go to the church that she went to.
Sure.
And she used to take my sons to as well when they were little boys. And so I was like, let me give it a try. Started going and stayed pretty faithful, but also like 1 foot in, 1 foot out. It was, I was 23. By 24, because I wasn't rooted in community, I'm looking back now, that was the reason. I ended up backsliding. And so I started just going back to that life because my life started getting better. And so I got comfortable and then started slipping and then just completely self-destructive behavior, completely just fell on my face again.
I want to just, even if we could pause right there, because I think that's just such a good point for people to hear is the number one, like you said, the first point, sometimes people will think, okay, I'm attending church and just being at a church service or an event or something like that is all the step they need, and just that power of community for all of us to live into a place of to really, I think, be who God calls us to be, no matter what, whether you're coming out of a difficult place or not. Being who God fully calls you to be is tough work at times, and you need a community around you. And then when you don't, I mean, like you're saying, it just makes it so much easier to end up moving backwards. So you found yourself basically going fully back into the life you were in at that point. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, okay. Definitely. So at that time, I was on probation because I had gotten on probation from the crime that I had committed. And so just going back to the same lifestyle because I was living at the same place, still hanging out with the same people. And so it just got me back into the same cycle. And so I began an abusive relationship where with my older son's dad, I was the abuser. So the abuse started with me and I was in that relationship at 16 years old. And so I had my son, Isaac, at 16. I was 16 years old. And then I had Elias at 17. And then by the age of 22, so mind you, 22, I had just had my youngest son, Ari. My friend died. My mom died. It was just, it was a bad year. It was a bad decade, I'll say.
Yeah.
And so going back to where were we at? I'm sorry. Going back to the, with my mom, my friend, going back to church, I backslid. Oh, I end up getting in a relationship. So this is my second like serious relationship, and I ended up being the abused. And so I, at that point, I was like, oh, this is what I get for what I had subjected my older son's dad to. And I was like, this is what I deserve. So, and he was bigger, you know? So I was like, I'm not going to fight him. I was afraid of him. And, I ended up, he ended up being my youngest son's dad, but my older son's dad's the dad of my youngest of all three. That's his dad, you know, and he's been there since the day I brought him home from the hospital. So, shout out to Jason, by the way.
Yeah.
I just have to say that because well deserved.
Yeah.
And so I'm living that lifestyle again, and in more criminal activity. I had been on.
Do you mind unpacking any? You may not want to talk about what you were doing, but to the extent you feel comfortable, when you say criminal activity, what kind of things are you up to?
I was stealing a lot. It was a lot of theft. It got to the point where I started stealing from my friends. Like I would actually befriend people just so I could betray them, and a lot of manipulation. And this is where the in and out of incarceration began. Like I wasn't sentenced to jail, but I kept messing up and violating my probation. And so they were like, okay, you're going to jail in 3 months and 3 months and 3 months. And so in 2010, I ended up losing custody of my sons because of the criminal history. And my youngest son was with me at the time of committing theft. And this, at this point, I was living in Grand Rapids. I was going to school full time for cosmetology. So I started rebuilding my life again. Like, here we go. There was a lot of times rebuilding and then self-destructive behavior, just throw it all away with one decision, you know? And at this point, my sons had gone with their dad for spring break. But my youngest son was with my ex-husband. He was my husband at the time. And we ended up just... My dad didn't really care for him because he abused me. Come on, what father would want his daughter subjected to or subjected to that? And so my dad ended up coming to my house one day, and my ex-husband was there, and my dad didn't know. So my dad didn't hear from me for days, and so he came to check on me. And my ex-husband was there, and last my dad knew, we weren't together. And so when my dad sees him, he thinks something, like he's doing, like he's holding me hostage or something, because my dad didn't hear from me for days. And so they start fighting, and I run down the stairs because I hear it. And instead of like appreciating my dad, I told him to leave, and I was mad at him for disrupting, you know? And so that ended up pushing me to like, I'm sick of this. I want to get out of here. Cause that was me. I was a runner. I just ran. I fled. And so I wouldn't face accountability, and I wouldn't face responsibility. And so
did you consciously know that's what you were doing at the time? You're not saying to yourself, I don't want to be held accountable. No. I don't want to be responsible. You're just instinctively running to just get away.
I didn't want to deal with it, is what it was. Yeah. And then two, that kind of stemmed into me as a mother, because parenting is difficult. It's and so
it's difficult for anybody, but much less a mom who's as young as you were, coming from the background that you did. I mean, that's a whole different level of trying to be a mom.
Yeah, definitely. So I just, that it seeped into motherhood, and that like becoming a mother didn't make me grow up. That didn't change anything in my behavior. In my 20s, so I had all three by 22. So in my 20s, I started partying a lot as well. Like I was going out at night because Jason would stay home with the boys. And so I would work during the day and then go out at night. And it was just over and over and over, like so much, and doing a lot of drugs and drinking alcohol and just raving. Like a lot of it was just going to parties and raving. And so let me think here. There's a lot.
Yeah.
There is a lot. It was just a lot of mess.
Yeah. Sounds like it.
It was a lot of mess.
What, so you're in this season where you're a young mom, but, and you're partying, what really is the next transition point to when you start taking a step back towards what leads you to get, to think I don't want to be doing this anymore. And what was that journey like?
It was, so the criminal activity continued. I went from theft to felonious assault with a weapon. And that was my turning point, I'll say. That was in 2013, January of 2013. I had gotten into another relationship after leaving my relationship. And I had gotten into another relationship about a year later, rebuilt, got my own place, everything. And then I meet somebody and I'm like, okay, let's get together, you know, and the whole living together and all that. That was just my relationships was situationships. Mm-hmm. And so at that point in this third relationship, we both abused each other. It was just big old mess of domestic violence. And in 2013, in 2012, Christmas of 2012, I had called the cops because I had had it. I wanted him to leave. He was living with me at the time and he wouldn't leave. He refused to leave. And I called the cops and they're like, well, we can't make him leave. That's a civil matter. I believe that's what they said. And I told him, I'm like, if you don't take him, there's going to be a domestic. Like, I already knew what was brewing inside. And so about 2 weeks later, so he had told me he was going to leave. He was just waiting. He was from Chicago, so he was waiting for a ticket from his mom. And Come to find out 2 weeks later, that was never the plan. His mom never said she was going to do that. And so I confronted him about it, and we just start going at it. We just start getting into an argument pretty much. And he was following me around my apartment. I locked myself in my room, and he broke through the door, and we got in a fight and just ended up going to bed. Next morning, I was like, I'm getting him out of here today. And so I ended up picking a fight with him, hoping that he would leave, packed all his stuff, threw it out in the hallway. He still wouldn't leave. So I was like, if you don't leave, I'm going to hit you. And so I go grab a hammer, and he starts calling me names and just provoking me. And so I was like, I'm going to hit you with this hammer. And I started approaching him, and he must have not believed me, because I don't think anyone in their right mind would continue on. But I hit him about 7 or 8 times with the hammer. I took off, or he finally took off. I took off, because having been in the criminal history for so long, I'm like, well, if they don't find me at the scene, if they don't find the weapon, if the home doesn't look like it's, there's been an incident, I'm going to be fine. Mind you, I'm already on felony probation. Mm-hmm. At this point, I had been on probation 7 years because I kept getting in trouble. So they kept extending my probation. And so they didn't find me at the scene. Everything was all good. I stayed away for a few days, ended up going back to grab some clothes. And they had talked to my neighbors, and my neighbors let them know that I was there. So they came while I was still there and started questioning me. And they're like, well, your probation officer wants to talk to you. And I was like, okay, I'll go see her. They didn't believe me, so which, understandable.
Yeah.
So they're like, well, we're going to take you in our car. And so she wasn't there, so they took me to jail. And a couple days later, she came and talked to me. And so I denied it to the fullest. Denied it, denied even being there, denied everything. And so she had no choice but to let me go because there was no evidence. Mm-hmm. So she let me go, and I was pleading my case. I was taking it to trial. And this is where I ended up going to a youth organization that works with at-risk youth, letting them know, hey, I didn't do this, but this is what's pending against me. And so they started letting me serve there, completing my community service that I had from my previous cases, and I wanted to look good in front of the judge. And so I actually, I was scrubbing toilets. That's pretty much that in the floors. And the students started taking interest in me and just asking me questions. And at first, I wouldn't answer them, really. I was kind of shrugged it off. And they took even more interest in me. So I was like, oh, okay, let me just talk with them. And so I ended up one day just sitting and talking with them. And that grew into completing more hours than I needed to. And then it also grew into them inviting me to Alpha at a local church. And for a few weeks, like, maybe a month and a half, I rejected the invitation. And then I didn't have food for my sons, and I was going to have them on a Wednesday night. And I was like, well, let's go here because this is how I can feed them. And from that moment on, I was hooked, and that was in 2013.
Wow. So, and Alpha, for those who are listening, is a class that really is an introduction to really the foundations of what Christian faith is all about. Great yeah. teaching, answer some of the biggest questions people a lot of times will yeah. ask when they're beginning a faith journey. So you walked into Alpha for the first time, and that for you, when you said I was hooked, was that what were you hooked on? What do you mean by that? Was it the experience of God? Was it the class? Was it learning? What happened?
It was the community with the youth.
Okay.
Because they went every week, and so I went every week. And then my sons got to come with me as well, and that was a meal that I didn't have to provide. So we end up going to this Alpha retreat, and this retreat ends up being the weekend right before my final pretrial. So I had my final pretrial on Monday, and my friend, so they took away every excuse. Oh, I can't afford it. Oh, we got you. You're covered. You know? Oh, I don't have a ride. Oh, we got you for that too. You know, I'm like, oh, okay. I can't say no at this point.
Did they bring out the root canal?
Yeah.
Excuse
no,
are you, yeah, see, that's what you needed
yeah,
to do.
Right.
So, anyway.
Yeah. At wow. this point, I think I was just done lying. Mm-hmm. I was tired of lying.
Yeah.
And so a friend actually offered to drive because she wanted to go as well. So she drove, and as soon as she picked me up, I'm just start bawling my eyes out. Don't even know why. So it was in Grand Haven, and on our way there, I cried the whole time. We get to the retreat, I'm crying the whole time. Don't even know why. And then by the end of the weekend, they pass around a microphone. They're like, hey, what is one nugget you're taking away? Mm-hmm. And he, the executive director of the youth ministry that I was going to, he saw me crying and he hands the phone right to me. Now, crying for me at that point was difficult because I was always just, you do that within the four walls of your home and it's a weakness. And so I was very embarrassed. And then for him to give it to me, I was like, what is he doing? But as soon as I took the microphone, the first thing I said was, I'm guilty. And nobody knew what I was talking about. And I'm just bawling my eyes out. And I was like, I explained and let them know that I lied to them. And so about six or seven believers went with me the next day to change my plea. And we go into Grand Haven District Court, I believe it is. It's been so long since I've district or circuit, but that's beyond the point. But I go in and change my plea. My attorney's court appointed, by the way, but his jaw dropped and he was like, are you sure? He was like, I was looking forward to trying your case. And I was like, yes, I know what I did. I was that whole weekend I was of the retreat. I was convicted because God was revealing to me like he's still a child of God. And the world can try to justify my actions and say I had every right to do what I did because of the domestic violence. But I knew the truth. And I also knew, like, I felt deeply at that retreat that if I didn't take accountability for my actions, that it was going to affect my sons greatly. That was the point that I needed.
Yeah.
To own up to it. That's at the end of the day, it's owning up to it.
At that point, did you know? I know you shared previously with me that your attorney, the judge, maybe even the prosecuting attorney, I can't remember, had all told you, I think it's like 17, they said minimum 17.
Yes.
Did you know that going into changing your plea? Had you already heard that? Or did they say that to you after you changed your plea? Did they say, but you understand what this, how did the seven, when did you hear about, hey, this is what you could be saying yes to potentially?
It was after I changed my plea. Okay. So as soon as I changed it, my court appointed attorney left the room. He's like, I'm going to go talk to the prosecuting attorney and the judge and I'll be back. So he came back and he's like, you're going to do a minimum of 17 months. And I was
17 months. Okay.
17 months. Yep. Yeah. I was like, okay. And I was like, ooh, that's okay. You know, I'm going to have to do it. I did the crime, you know, do the time. And so sentencing was about a month later. At this point, I was encouraged to apply for the summer job, like as a supervisor for a pilot youth program, a summer work program. And I was like, I'm not going to get the job. They're not going to hire me. It was in partnership with the city of Holland. I'm like, at this point, I had four felonies and a pending violent felony. They're not going to hire me.
Right. I'd say that is the natural conclusion. Yeah, this is not exactly the exemplary resume at this point, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So I went in. They had approached me 2 weeks later, and it was the executive director. He approached me 2 weeks later. Did you apply? No, I didn't. And he's like, you are the person for this job. And I was like, no, I'm not. They're not going to hire me, you know, my criminal history. And he goes, just apply. I was like, okay. So I applied. In the interview, they did like a group. I was one of two people in the interview. And it was like six officials from the city of Holland. And they start talking and doing the interview. And the gentleman that I'm having the interview, that's also an interviewee, they start asking him and he's talking about the degrees he has. And I'm just feeling smaller and smaller. Mm. And they get to me and I was like, well, I have a chauffeur license. You know, that's about all I really had coming in. I was like, I have a chauffeur license.
I love that you said that. They're like, just what we're looking for, a chauffeur's license.
Yeah, so they look at the gentleman with all these degrees and they say, do you have your chauffeur's license?
I love it.
Yes. Yep. And he said, no, I don't. So I felt a little bit better. Yeah. I was like, okay. But I ended up getting the job. I got the job. And so I ended up receiving the job before I had my sentencing. So by the time I go to my sentencing, my court appointed didn't show up. He didn't go through the pre-sentence interview, which is something that they ask you these series of questions about your family history and everything like that. And then based off that, they give a recommendation to the judge of what they should give you based on like limitations and everything with that. A point system is what it is. So according to their point system, a minimum of 17 months up to like three or five years. I don't quite remember. But my court appointment wasn't there. The judge ended up calling me up to the stand. He's like, "Where's your attorney?" And I was like, "I don't know." And he's like, "Well, have you had a chance to look at your pre-sentence interview?" And I was like, "No, I haven't." And he couldn't understand, but he gave it to me, told me to sit down on it. He was thinking for a moment, and I felt led to just request to handle it then and there. And I was like, "Your Honor," I was like, "I would like to handle this today." And I explained how I had this job opportunity. And I was like, "I'd like to know what I could tell them." So he had me sit down. They called my attorney. He ended up coming in. And the attorney even reminded the judge that he said that the judge himself, so he called him out on his own word, like, "You said she was going to get this amount." And I looked at my attorney like, "Why would you do that? You know, you're supposed to be fighting for me." And the judge ended up not sentencing me to any jail time. I had costs and fines and court costs and everything, but I didn't get sentenced to jail.
Did he ever say why he didn't sentence you, or is it just he gave you the sentence that you got, which did not involve jail time, and that was that?
He didn't say, okay. Actually. Well, so he technically sentenced me to jail time, but it was suspended given that I pay on my fines and restitution and everything.
Okay.
I don't even know how long it was. But I didn't do jail time. Mm-hmm. I didn't get sentenced to jail time. It was suspended, I guess I'll say. And so that was like a thank you God moment. Obviously, he was there. I accepted, clearly I accepted the job and moved forward with it. And then the second year it grew. It was like 12 students and two supervisors. And the next year grew to 80 students.
Wow.
Yep. And through that, it's just been like open door after open door with blessing after blessing. So through that ministry, I was asked to volunteer and then become a mentor and then a program coordinator. And so this is all experience that I hadn't had before. It's kind of just trial and error, just thrown in the water and learn how to swim, girl. Yeah. You know, yes.
But it seems like all the way back to your first serving opportunity when you were just cleaning toilets and kids were coming up to you. On the one hand, you're figuring it out. On the other hand, it seems like God's really given you a gift to connect with people where they're seeking you out and they want to hear your story. They want to hear you speak into their lives.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you say that that seems like kind of a gift he's given you?
Definitely. Yeah. Yep. I can't imagine how celebrities feel with people flocking to them, because that's how it is with me. And now my perception has turn to gratitude for it, like, because what an honor. Mm-hmm. What an honor. Realizing in my life, I went from like chasing money. That was the ultimate thing, was like the adrenaline rush and the money, because it's all theft and then the violent felony, to working for it, working like four jobs at one time because they don't pay felons that much. Mm-hmm. At that time, I think it was like $9 an hour. And I'm like, how am I going to pay all this court costs and make a living and still support my sons because even though I lost custody of them, I was still, and even though I was in and out of jail, I was still a part of their lives. Mm-hmm. You know, that was something that I refused to, that was one thing I refused to walk away from, even though when it got heated sometimes and the pressure, I did run from it. Let me think.
Did you ever, Priscilla? Did you ever feel like when you were starting then, you're working these jobs and you're earning money kind of honestly and all this? Did you ever think, or were you ever tempted to go back to your old life because you just, or were you so done with it at that point that that wasn't even present anymore?
I was still tempted.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Even now, I still get tempted when in the store I hear like, "Oh, just take that." And it's like, wait a minute, why do I need to do that? You know, so even now I hear it, I just don't entertain it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
and it's obviously, it's been a long time since some of the events that we're talking about. Mm-hmm. But in the early, I'll say years, you had some experiences previously where you had backslidden and, you took some steps and then not. Did you have any concerns or fears that, oh, what if I backslide? Or was that, or were you generally feeling like you were pretty confident that you were on a new track and you were going to stay there?
I felt like I was a mess. I felt like not so much with the theft, but the anger, the rage. That was the heart stance, because it got to the point where it was numb. I didn't feel anything. And I'm like, I got concerned for myself, because I was like, I should at least be sad about this. Mm. And I couldn't even cry. Mm. And at one time I prayed to cry, because I'm like, this isn't normal to be so calloused. Mm-hmm. But the anger is the one that stuck the longest. And even now, like, it's a daily fight to remain pure hearted and to mm-hmm. keep the tender heart that I have now. Like, mm-hmm. now I cry for everything. Seriously. It bothers me sometimes yeah. because I cry so much, but.
Do you think it's like, there's so much that's been locked up in there for so long that it just makes you more tender to the moments where yeah. like some of that, those things are coming out that had been put away for a long time?
Oh yeah, definitely. I'm grateful that God's very tender mm-hmm. when he peels back layers yeah. and he gives, at least me, he gives me breaks in between to catch my breath and to regain strength. Like, it just, he gives me breaks to where I actually think, okay, I'm good. Mm-hmm. And then he was like, wait, nope. I just gave you some room mm-hmm. to heal. And then it's like, okay, we're gonna go even deeper.
When you look back on your spiritual journey, is there a specific time, maybe it was the beginning of that Alpha class, I don't know, but is there a specific time where you go, like, Jesus and I really got real? Because it's interesting. You had church experience from when you were younger, but, you know, and some people would say, hey, I really believe I was a Christian from a young age. And then they have moments like I think of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, where he's mm. out just, you know, getting crazy, and finally to the point his life's totally fallen apart, and then he comes back to the Father. But yeah, do you feel like you were a Christian early on, or do you feel like you came to Christ later? How do you look at that now?
Definitely later.
Yeah.
Because I used, so my mom made us go to church. And so I learned to resent church, because my thing back then in adolescence was roller skating. It was like a big thing every Friday night. But if there was something for youth group and I chose not to go there, I couldn't go roller skating either. So I grew a bitterness towards the church mm-hmm. because I didn't want to go to church. And so I didn't fully just like, yes, I need God mm-hmm. until 2013 with that felonious assault. That was my 180. That was where I scared myself. Mm-hmm. I'm like, okay, even though I had been in the relationship with Jason, even though that was abuse, it didn't get to the point where it scared me. Whereas in 2013, I'm like, okay, yeah, I clearly don't have control mm-hmm. at all. So that, I'd say that was what, 12 years ago? Mm-hmm. So about 30 years old.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's when you really felt like, this is when I'm surrendering my life to Jesus at
yes,
this point.
Yes, that yeah. is when I stopped making excuses for my behavior.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is, that's such a powerful truth. This, I mean, because I think there is something really profound in all of us that wants to make excuses and run mm. from responsibility and come mm-hmm. up with reasons why it's not us. And it's a hard, courageous thing to do, to finally say, I'm going to own I'm mm-hmm. broken.
Yeah.
I'm going to own I have sin. And when you talked earlier about that journey of healing, and it really continues to today, what's been helpful for you in dealing with, I mean, really some profound emotions of anger and other kinds of things, but what's been helpful for you in not being trapped in those emotions? How have you gotten, how have you started to get traction? I think a lot of people would feel, whether it be those, the same emotions as you or other ones, where they feel like, I've gotten stuck in bad patterns, and I need to try to somehow get out of this cycle. What's been helpful for you?
Serving. I got out of myself, and that was one thing that kept me so clearly. I went from relationship to relationship, and then in 2013, I had remained single for 8 years after that, because I was like, I was receiving love from other areas than seeking it out of romance. Like a romance, what's the Eros?
Yeah, I know the Greek, one of the Greek forms of love. Yeah, yeah. There's philos or whatever, eros, and then agape. Yeah.
Yes. Okay. And so, I would say serving, because that took me out of myself, and I had a love for it, and I still have a love for it. Actually, it's my part of my purpose. Yeah. It's a lifestyle now. I thank you, Lord. I can do vocational ministry now. I served for so many years, and I prayed, let me do this full time, Lord, because I started. So where once my criminal history dictated where I would apply, like what job I would apply at, where I would apply to live, it dictated so many options for me, and it transitioned into changing my perspective with the Holy Spirit to, like, it became my filter. Like, with my criminal history, it's wherever there's an open door, it's only God that opens that door. Because I ended up getting a letter in the mail in 2019 talking about, it was from the Michigan Central Registry. And it was like, per your request. Mind you, that was not my request, because that's how much I didn't pay attention to my life, and I ran from my life. I didn't know I was on the Central Registry, Central Registry.
Which, what is that? Explain that.
For child neglect or abuse. Okay. So if you have a child neglect, I had a child neglect case because I had committed a crime with my youngest son with me. So that's how I ended up losing my kids, because they said I was a danger to them and I neglected them. And so I didn't realize I was on that for 10 years, from 2009 to 2019. And this just shows the goodness of God, because I worked with youth ministry. I worked for the city of Holland. There were background checks. Only God can cover that. Like, I literally tried to get a job at a gas station. I couldn't because of my criminal history, but I could be a youth supervisor and work for the city of Holland and then this youth ministry. Like, only God opens that door, you know? And thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord.
What was it like? Tell me about how your relationship with your boys changed through this journey. There's distance, obviously, when they're taken away, but I know now it's a very different story. But talk to me about what that journey with your boys has looked like.
So I originally had, so me and their dad were together, I'd say, for Isaac and Elias till I maybe one and two. We split when they were one and two. And so they were with me full time until I messed up and lost custody of them. Gave away custody. I didn't lose it. My actions created that. And so that was in 2010. So they were 8 and 9, and then Ari was 3. And so that turned into, there was a lot of time that I wasn't there, because once I was in and out of jail for one, and then I start working a lot. So that takes, I'm not there either. And then I start serving a lot, and that actually, the serving one, I got the most persecution during that time from family and friends, like, oh, you're doing it for these kids, but you're not there for your kids. And like, from friends thinking like, oh, you're lazy. Cause I started living on purpose. And so there were jobs that I wouldn't accept because I couldn't serve what I was currently doing. And so, or like, I would take a job and then take an extra long lunch and lose out on hours. And one of my best friends was like, you're just lazy and you just don't want to work. But that wasn't the case. Like, I gave to where I started working so much for money. So there's still the love of getting it. Mm-hmm. It's just, okay, it's legalized. Mm-hmm. It's a legal way to get it. And to giving up that love to do things for free, like to volunteer. So with my sons, it was a lot of that. And then leadership became, I started getting in these leadership roles and that. So my sons started being neglected kind of at that point too, because leadership was our priority. And so there was a lot of tweaking, like a lot of, yes, these blessings are coming, but I'm not making my sons a priority still. I still hadn't learned the lesson.
What caused that to shift?
Well, clearly the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But maturity. I would say some spiritual maturity.
How old were you at the time where you started having a shift towards your relationship with your sons?
So if Isaac was 17. What's that, my math here? 34.
Okay.
34, so 4 years into it is when I was like, okay, I'm going to be more intentional about connecting with them. And then going through this breakthrough program, they called it. Part of that was creating a breakthrough program where strategic steps that I was going to do, what was important to me and how I was going to maintain those. And three of them was the relationship with my sons. And so I created this whole like vision board. That's one of my things, creating the vision board and then the breakthrough plan on how I was going to connect with them. And that's actually what led me here, what led me to Engedi.
Oh, is that right?
Yes.
I've never heard this story. Yeah.
So, my son's names are Isaac, Elias, and Ari. And, Isaac started coming here at 16 years old. And so that actually transitioned us to a different church. So I went back to my home church. So I've gone to 5 different churches in the past 12 years. Mm-hmm. So I ended up going back to my home church because Isaac started coming to church with me. And I was like, okay, well, the church that I was attending, which was inside the youth organization that I was at, didn't have a youth pro, like youth.
Like a youth group or student ministry.
Yes, a youth group. So yeah. I was like, okay, so we need to solidify his spiritual discipleship. Mm-hmm. Because as a mother, I can only do so much. He needs the men in his life at that point that were spiritual and believers and followers. And so we ended up going to my home church, and that's where he ended up getting baptized. And that lasted for about a year, and then the youth pastor ended up moving, and so Isaac ended up transitioning over here to Engedi, and he's been going here since he was 16, and
wow.
he's 25, so 9 years, and
wow.
he was the first one,
yeah,
in the
he's
home.
He's been almost going here the half world 19 years old as a church,
okay.
So he's been part of Engedi for about half the time the whole church has been around. That's amazing.
Okay, yeah,
yeah.
Yes.
So he was the first one, and then
he started
inviting his brothers, or how did that?
Yeah, he would invite us, but the home life they weren't raised.
Yeah,
you know, it wasn't. At that point, I was the one bringing Christ to them, and my middle son Elias is the one that it was a little more difficult with the relationship because I had them so close together, and at that point, postpartum depression wasn't. Mm-hmm. Big. It wasn't talked about so much. And looking back, not realizing it then, but I went through very strong postpartum depression, mm-hmm. and I kind of neglected him. And so when we split up, me and their dad, Elias went with Jason and Isaac stayed with me. And so that breached the relationship. So talking with Elias, because I had asked him a couple questions and just... Well, I've asked him a lot more than a couple, but more recently, just for this, you know, just like, hey, you know, what is your experience with that? And this is valid. It's valid. We didn't have a relationship. And so when me and Isaac start having a relationship, Elias started seeing a change, but didn't believe the change. And that's valid as well. And so he started seeing the change in Isaac, too, because Isaac would bring it home. And so he said that once he started seeing my heart change, that's when he was like, okay, this has got to be real. And so in 2021 was when Elias started coming here to Engedi. And that part of my breakthrough plan was like, okay, how can I encourage their spiritual development and discipline? And so I was like, okay, go to Engedi on Sundays with my sons, something we've never done before. And they're young adults at this point.
Yeah.
And the Savage Savior series, that one hooked me. Mm-hmm. I started coming, and then Elias got baptized like 3 weeks after that. I was like, thank you, Lord, because he had some church hurt. Mm-hmm. At 14, he had tried coming to church and ended up getting kicked out of youth group because he had a headache and there was just a misunderstanding. This is where I failed as a leader as a mother, and I chose leadership because instead of being with him and like, okay, we're going to leave together because I was part of the leadership at that point, he stayed in the car the whole night while I was inside with the youth and Isaac and just being a leader. And so that's something I had to go and apologize for.
Sure.
But that was at 14, so understandable between age 14 up until 2021. So he was what, 20, 19, 20 years old. And I thank the Lord that I'm able to worship with my sons now.
Yeah, it's amazing.
It is.
Yeah.
It is.
Is your relationship with them in a just a, it seems like watching you guys, it's just in a good, really good place right now. Is that, are you still working through stuff or does it feel like?
Yeah. It's, so Elias, he didn't, there wasn't the breakthrough until he turned 18. Cause it was like, I always gave my sons the space to process and go through everything that they needed to without making them feel bad for it, because I know that my actions created that. And so I would give them the opportunity to talk about it, but I wouldn't pressure them into talking about it. And I just kept giving it to God, knowing that God would bring it in his timing. And so with Elias, it was literally till he turned 18, and 18, finally it came. And he was like, why? And they, just letting it out. And that was like music to my ears. And I didn't even get hurt. It was like, thank you, Lord, we got to this point. Thank you, Lord, for this answered prayer. And our relationship now, like, I legitimately, I talk to all three of my sons every day.
Wow.
Yeah, through text message or phone call. Like, we connect every day. And then Isaac comes Wednesday nights, and Ari comes Thursday nights, and Elias comes Sunday after church. Like, we connect in person every single week. And it's nice to know that my sons feel like they have a, you know, especially with Elias, they have a relationship with me, and a strong one.
It's such a good word of hope too, because I think sometimes when you're in the midst of breakdown, personal breakdown or relationship breakdown, I think sometimes folks can lose hope and they say, oh, maybe someday, but for you to say, this is who I was, this is what I did, mm-hmm. this is the way you fractured the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And to see what God has done to restore you guys mm-hmm. is just such a powerful witness to mm-hmm. the power of the gospel, you know,
Amen.
And to
yes.
just like how he's restored you personally, but then how it ripples outwards into relationships.
Yeah.
And really, even beyond relationships, I think it'd be fun for you to share a little bit of how God's using you today with just different ministry things you're involved in, mm-hmm. different passions you have and burdens you carry to make a difference in the life of people. Maybe you could share some of that.
Yeah. I'm going to go back real quick.
Yeah.
I just love the glory of God because people look at us, and even with my sons, and they don't realize what my sons have been through because of the grace of God mm-hmm. and the restoration and power of the Holy Spirit. Now back to this question.
Yeah. Amen.
Yes. So, well, you had stated one with the CLEAR facilitator, which stands for Coalition of Leadership, Education, Advice, and Rehabilitation. That's the newest endeavor. Thank you, Lord. And that was placed in, it was presented to me. I was referred to by a police officer, a detective at that, referred me. And I was like, look at God. Just, and that's through the Michigan Department of Corrections. Look at God, just the full circle. And then even with Heights of Hope as community development leader. That was, so the SOAR neighborhood, Stratford, Oxford, Abbey, Court, and then Country Lane too. That was the neighborhood that I committed my first crime in. And look at full circle, like the way I tell people, I'm like, I was part of the problem and now I'm part of the solution. And so I do a lot of leadership development. I encourage people, and I'm a coach, like a life coach,
mm-hmm.
and I encourage them with a lot of like urban leadership mm-hmm. In the urban context and inner city, because Holland's small, but there is still an inner city in Holland.
For sure, yeah.
And then doing like regional youth workers training. So it's slowly transitioning into a broader from like youth now to youth leaders, and just equipping them. What else?
Do you end up sharing a lot of your background with people as you're interacting with them, or do you end up keeping that to yourself more and just kind of focusing on them and their journey, or both?
Both.
Yeah.
Because I think people, I don't wear it. And so people, even when I tell them, they don't believe it. And so I'm thankful, like, even in particular, one of my neighbors, I'm letting her know, like, because she, you know, you're an inspiration, you know, and it's, even hearing that is hard to receive because of the shade. But she was like, I don't believe it. And then she ended up working with somebody that used to know me. And she's like, Priscilla's this and this. And she's like, no, she's, this is how she is. But when she told me that, I chuckled because I was like, you know what? Thank you, Lord, that there's still people who can attest to that.
Yeah, right. Be like people that were around the Apostle Paul back in the day. And they're like, no, that dude's a killer. You're not going to invite him into the church.
Right,
you know?
Yes. Yeah. But just a lot of it's walking alongside people, encouraging them, walking with them to discover their unique gifting and how they're hardwired, because we all connect with God differently. Mm-hmm. And so just encouraging people and walking with them and figuring that out.
When you go into the jails, what's right now, I think it's mostly just relational ministry, but
yes.
what do you feel like, how do you feel like God uses you in that capacity? Is it to speak in, is it to be a listener, is it to be a challenger? I mean, it's easier for some people than others to, you know, say, I mean, call people out when we all need it at times. Like, hey, you know, you can say that to somebody else, but I'm just going to call you on that.
Yeah.
So how is God using you in those environments? What is it all, you know, in what capacity?
I'd say all of the above.
Is that right?
Oh, yeah. That's where discernment of the spirit comes in, though, because sometimes people just need you to listen. Sometimes they just need you to sit with them. Like, if I don't have anything to say, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to try to force myself to say something, because clearly that isn't what the spirit wants me to do. Because if he wanted me to speak, he would prompt me to speak. Mm-hmm. And so just definitely filling up with the Holy Spirit before I go in to know what to do, what to say. Like, Lord, inviting him into my day, inviting him into, like, my eyes, ears, heart, mind, mouth, everything in my being before even connecting with people.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's how I know I'll be at my best, and that's how I know I won't cause damage.
Yeah.
Because I could be a trigger for people too, especially the challenging part, the challenger.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll challenge somebody as long as there's a relationship, like as long as I have permission, in a sense, I'll say. Because I can't be like that with everybody.
Yeah, makes sense.
Yes.
Do you have any, at this point, obviously God's done a great work in you and your family, you're active in different ministries, helping other people. Do you have any big dreams that are outstanding in your heart that you think, I would love to be able to make a difference in this way or that?
Yeah, so one that he has given me is with the jail ministry, having programs inside and outside of the jail. So it's like, okay, yeah, connecting with you inside, but also being able to still connect with you and walk with you outside.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say that there's still this Juilliard meets Jesus.
I don't know what that is.
Juilliard
That's
is like
the
prestige.
Art school.
Yes.
Yeah, art, okay. Yeah.
And so like Juilliard meets Jesus, so it's like a creative art school.
Okay.
For youth and young adults and all the creative arts, performing arts, just anything you can think of, no limits. And so that's still a dream of mine to have.
Is that a thing that exists somewhere, or is that just in, like, you just named it that, or is that something that somebody's doing, a Juilliard plus Jesus, and you want to bring it to this
area?
Well,
I guess I haven't looked on Google, but
that's yours, that's, basically.
Yes,
all
that's
right.
been with me since
trademark
the start
right now, everybody.
Right.
Okay, we're giving that to Priscilla.
Yes,
don't take it.
Seriously, for
Juilliard
real.
And Jesus.
Yes.
Do you have a passion for the arts? I mean, what's behind that?
You know, it's... People ask me, like, what is your skill? And I don't know what my skill is. I really don't. But I know, I would say my skill is helping others find their skill.
Yeah.
And so I used to be able to draw, but it's something that I kind of went away from. And with that, you need practice. It's a consistency thing. So I'm sure I draw a flower. That's about all I draw.
Yeah.
And everyone loves it. And they're like, oh, that flower is... I'm like, this is all I know how to draw.
Yeah.
So I guess I can draw a flower.
But there's something about the arts that you feel like would be powerful for
definitely
folks to experience.
And definitely incorporated with music, because music is one of the main ways that I connect with God. It's it's the quickest way for me to get connected with him and out of my whatever it is that's going on. Yeah.
We have people all the time that will say when they come to church here that when the music starts and we're worshiping, they'll say, I started crying, mm-hmm. and I could not stop the entire surface. Yeah. I mean, from front to back. And I've had people say to me that that has been their experience for like the first half a year of attending in Getty.
Oh, wow.
I've had people, good friend of ours, actually, that we invited to church who had a lot of pain in her past, and mm-hmm. we sensed God wanted to do something more. And she actually, and sadly, didn't want to keep attending because I think every time she was here, as we started worshiping, and, you know, we really believe the power of the Holy Spirit is present in a unique way mm-hmm. when God's people gather for worship. Yeah. And she would sense that, and there would be some work in her heart being done that was causing her to really be quite emotional.
Yeah.
And she quit coming because she didn't want to press into it. She mm-hmm. didn't want to open that door. I understand that. I understand
it's
that.
Painful.
It's painful. And I think she didn't like the feeling of being out of control a little bit with emotionally.
Yeah.
And so I still pray for her. Just, you know, we see her around and we've had a meal with her and her husband. And I just pray sometimes like, okay. I hope Lord, she, opens herself back up to that. Cause I get sometimes opening the door to those places you need healing most, scary door to open, and you know that well. But that's the cool thing, and I love what you said. I think you said it was when Elias turned 18, that's when he was willing to really name some things that were painful.
Yeah.
And I loved what you said about not being, some of us might be defensive or argumentative when all that's coming out, and that you actually celebrated it because you knew him naming some of these things was the beginning of the road to healing, probably both for him and for your relationship.
Mm-hmm. I knew it had to come out.
Yeah.
It has to come out.
Yeah.
If suppressing, it's, and even some things God is still, that I suppressed in my life is still bringing up mm-hmm. from time to time, different things like, oh, I didn't address this. I didn't face this.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
Yeah.
It's very real.
Well, I just really appreciate you being willing to share your journey, and I know it's going to encourage a ton of people as they listen to this, and it gives me hope on so many different levels. Just, again, as somebody who, like you, is out there trying to love people and talk about Jesus, mm-hmm. and just to say, man, the gospel still changes lives, and through the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, relationships can still be restored, mm-hmm. and I love that you are taking a lot of difficult experiences and trauma, and on the one hand, continuing to walk that healing journey. Mm-hmm. I think of 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul says the Holy Spirit's going to be continuing to work in us so that we reflect more and more and more of the glory of Christ in our lives. And I see that in you, and I see that in your face and your countenance. But not only for you personally walking that journey, but then just carrying such a love and burden for people, wanting to help people. And that's just truly a gift to our church and to all those who have the privilege of being able to cross paths with you. So thanks for being able to share, Priscilla. Anything else you want to share before we end?
Yeah, one vital thing in my son's healing and our healing in the relationship. I was talking with Isaac yesterday, and I called Elias too just to get his input. It's like, they said that, I'm going to grab it real quick
because I
had to make a note of it because I knew that this would be something that I would forget because it's what I do sometimes. as far as with me, he goes with, I think it's very vital about the not taking offense when somebody's releasing mm-hmm. how you hurt them mm-hmm. to you. He goes, it allowed the events of the past to be less traumatic long term and made the healing process easier because he's been asked, like, how can you forgive your mom? Mm. And so he said, for me, it was because I didn't make them feel bad. I didn't make them feel bad for feeling how they felt, and I didn't try to rush the process. And so I would say to end, respect the process as messy and as messy as it can be, as painful as it can be, just we got to give ourselves the same grace that God gives us. And so I think the best gift that we can give to ourselves in forgiveness and our family in the possibility and opportunity for restoration is to trust God in the process and give ourselves grace. Learn how to give ourselves grace.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Every time I feel impatient with somebody or impatient with their progress, impatient with them not being able to move on or whatever, I just think, Brian, every time you feel impatient, think about how patient, you know, I feel like the Holy Spirit says how patient the Father's been with me. Yeah. And it's very humbling, you know. It's funny because as you grow, you don't hopefully presume on the on God's patience as much as you used to. You know, you don't
right.
you move a little faster and you're obedient a little quicker, and when you screw up, you repent, you know, a little more rapidly. But so often I reflect on still all the stupid decisions I've made of my past and all the times where if I were God, I would have said, I'm done with this one. Mm-hmm. It's too much. It's too many times. It's too many. I'm sorry, Lords, and all that. And he continues and has been so gracious. Now that doesn't mean, and I think this came out well with what you shared, we still have to deal with consequences from our decisions. He's a gracious God, and yet there are still consequences, and we have to work through those things. But ultimately, he is gracious. He's patient, and every time I'm patient, or I'm having to find that patience for another person, I think, yeah, Father, you're this way for me, and not just in the past. He still is.
Yeah, definitely. Yes, it's like one of my biggest praises. Thank you for continually pursuing me.
Yeah.
Even when I'm like, no, not today. No, I don't want to hear it.
Yeah.
Thank you for continuing to knock and not allowing me to remain where he found me.
I think that is a fantastic word to end on, that he continues to pursue us. He loves us that much, but as has been said before, he loves us enough to pursue us. And he loves us so much, he's not going to leave us where he finds us.
Yes, definitely.
That's a good word. Thanks for joining today, Priscilla.
Yes, thank you for having me.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Priscilla. One of the things that I took away from it is this idea that change and growth is always possible. And you may be listening right now and think, I don't share anything in common with a story like Priscilla's, or you might share a lot with Priscilla's journey. But regardless, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you have everything you need to make the changes that God is calling you to make. And I love how over and over again she said, I had to own what I needed to own. And that was the beginning of being able to take steps forward in the way that God was calling her to. If you have enjoyed this episode, I want to encourage you again to rate and review us. That really, truly does help us get the word out to more and more people. This has been a production of Engedi Church, and we have more incredible conversations on the way. And so until next time, just know God made you to advance. Mm-hmm.